I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. If you would find chapter 34 of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, we'll begin there in a study this morning that's rooted in this little series we've been going through called The Character of a Christian. And so there are things that I picked out that I wanted to talk about over these few weeks that sort of lie between our wrapping up Matthew and our embarking on the next study. And today's has me intimidated. As I've been working on it, I've been thinking, boy, if there's any one of these that's going to cause people to tune out and say, well, that's not me, it might be this one. And so I want to implore you to consider what we're going to talk about today as we become wholly yielded to what God wants to do in our lives. Mentoring. You know, it's an important word. It's a significant concept. And it seems like it belongs to a group of people who have been trained or have more resources or a higher capacity or even a higher intellect for doing something like that. And I want to suggest to you that what the model is that the Lord gives to us and what is the compelling need that we face is that we all consider the role that we can play in training the next generation. The success, the possibility of us having a significant influence in our culture and in our country in the years to come and in the generations to come depend upon the skill with which we've handed that baton off to the next runner, off to that next generation, off to those who are going to carry it forward. And if we draw an improper conclusion and believe that somebody else will take care of that for us, then we run the risk of dropping the baton and getting disqualified in the race. And so the challenge that we face this morning as we look at this concept of mentoring is just simply being available to what God wants us to do to use you in the life of others. And so bear with me. We'll go through it. And if your heart is challenged in that direction, that will be the work of Almighty God because it's what He wants you to think about. So would you join me as we pray, and then we'll study together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the chance again just to focus on these characteristics that are true of a mature and growing Christian, of what is involved in our walk with you. It isn't a passive acceptance of an historical fact and then a life lived detached from that. But we belong to you and we are engaged with what you are doing. And so we pray that you would take our study this morning and instruct us more completely on how we are to be sharers of the treasure that has been deposited in us. And so we ask that you'd guide our time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I thought through this, I want to give you some biblical examples, first of all, and then I want to talk about what it is in you that is necessary to be a mentor of others. And then thirdly, I want to talk about how to get started doing something like that. And so that's the easiest part. The more challenging part probably lies in the middle, but let's look at the biblical examples. Roman numeral 1, the people of Scripture found ways to mentor others. And the first one that I wanted to look at ever so briefly was how Moses helped to develop Joshua. Well, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we read at the very conclusion of the Pentateuch, these first five books penned by Moses, the account of Moses' life. It says to us in verse 9, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So there is this relationship between Moses and Joshua, where he recognizes the opportunity and privilege to pour into this young man's life. Now just turn the page to Joshua chapter 1, and we will pick it up from the book that Joshua wrote. So Moses ended Deuteronomy, or perhaps he had some help at that point, but the Deuteronomy ends, Joshua begins in chapter 1. Look down now at verse 7, where the Lord is instructing Joshua, and he says, "Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go." So early on in the pages of Scripture, we are introduced to this concept of one generation pouring into the next. And Moses did that with Joshua, and Joshua became an extraordinarily valuable leader for the nation. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm neither Moses nor Joshua, but the concept, the example that is put for us, I think is something we need to consider. The next one is found clear over in 1 Samuel 18. If you would look at 1 Samuel 18 with me, I'm going to even make the case here that Saul, that is the first king of Israel, even helped mentor David, the second king of Israel. Now you might be thinking to yourself, now wait a minute, I remember the relationship between Saul and David as being pretty dicey. Saul was hunting him down like a wanted man. He would have killed him in a heartbeat. Yeah, that's true, but not for the whole time. So Saul even helped David, 1 Samuel 18:2. Saul kept David, well, we'll pick it up at verse 1. David had finished speaking with Saul. Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. But verse 2, Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Now, of course, we know what happens in verse 12 of that chapter, that as the people began to praise the exploits of David, Saul became filled with jealousy. It says in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. Therefore, Saul reassigned David. Now, what kind of a mentoring relationship is this, you might say? Well, I would submit to you that even if you are a clumsy, awkward mentor, even if you do not rise to the level of extraordinary skill in the task of discipling another, even you can still have a benefit, a blessing built into the life of someone else. They may actually look at your life and say, I need to make notes of the things not to ever do. That's okay. You've helped to develop them. Well, boy, I'll never do that. I saw what happened to them there. When you consider, you know, we don't live in a country that deals with royalty, but we see it from a distance, and we kind of understand how it works. And the next generation in royalty pretty much learns how to do kingly and queenly things by growing up in a palace. I mean, they just grow up in a totally different world than you and I exist, certainly, but even the rest of the people in their kingdom live in. And they grow up in that, and they learn how you behave and act and rule and direct things as a king or a queen. Now, when you consider the nation of Israel, it's just getting started in this whole king business. When they wanted a king, they got Saul, and Saul had a rough start getting into the kingdom because the people, first of all, looked at him and thought he was inadequate. Then he led them on a great military campaign, and then they thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread, which they technically didn't have back then, but they would have said that. And so Saul became the king, and he began the process of building a realm which a king would live in. David is a shepherd boy. I mean, his world is out there in the flocks dealing with the lambs. But Saul brought him in, and you remember the story in 1 Samuel, and David actually had the opportunity to be mentored by living in that palace, seeing how kings ruled, how things work. And when the day came that God took Saul down and put David in, bam, he was ready from day one to rule as a king because he knew how all that worked. He'd been mentored by his enemy, Saul. Well, let's move to the New Testament. These are my favorite ones. Turn to Acts chapter 11 as we look at this relationship between Barnabas and Paul. Acts chapter 11. What we are introduced to in verse 22 and following is how the encounter between Barnabas and Paul first came about. He said in verse 22, the report about them, that is this church at Antioch, was growing like a weed. There was an exciting vibrancy to the church. People were coming to Christ, and word reached Jerusalem. So Jerusalem sent out Barnabas. It says, the church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. So this very cool thing was happening in Antioch. Jerusalem heard about it. They sent Barnabas up there to check it out. Barnabas does that, but now follow what he says in verse 25. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Now, Saul and Paul are the same person, you know that. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas is now pouring his life into this guy, Saul. Now, most of the church was afraid of him. Saul's been studying. The Lord has brought him to himself in a profound conversion. And now he's ready to kind of teach others. And so they begin to do that. And then the church begins to send them out. And so if you drop down to chapter 13, if we pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 13, Acts. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do." And then after they fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So the church at Antioch has Paul and Barnabas, they're teaching. And then the Holy Spirit visits the church and he says, "I want you to take these two guys, Barnabas and Saul, and I want you to send them on what becomes the first missionary trip." So if you remember the book of Acts, there are three missionary trips, and then the Paul's trip to Rome that sort of helped define what the book of Acts is all about, which is the growth of the body of Christ. So now they're saying, send them off. Now, what I want you to observe about this is to just kind of stay with me as we look through chapter 13. Drop down now to verse 7. They get to the first station where they're working, and the team is called Barnabas and Saul. That's what they were called in verse 2, send off Barnabas and Saul. They get down to verse 7, send off Barnabas and Saul. And then we come down to verse 9, and there's a big challenge on the island, and Paul rises up and begins really to lead with excellence and strength. And then verse 13, we're now introduced to this as Paul and his companions. I mean, all of a sudden, Paul becomes the team leader. And not only that, if you look further down in chapter 13, now go all the way down to verse 43, it says Paul and Barnabas. Look down at verse 46, Paul and Barnabas. In fact, every time you see this team of two guys after this encounter on the island, it's no longer Barnabas and Paul, it's Paul and Barnabas. I think that what Barnabas is doing here, and we ought not to miss it, there's significance in who the team leader is on this thing. Barnabas went and got Saul. He brought him to Antioch, and he began to work with him in a teaching relationship. They were then sent out by the Holy Spirit, send out Barnabas and his team, Paul, to the places I'm going to show them. And they get out there, and on that journey, Barnabas begins to realize the extraordinary skills in this protege of his, Paul, and he begins to elevate him to a position even above himself. Now that's powerful stuff when you're talking about pouring into the life of another, is recognizing what it is that God is doing and being willing to yield to that, being willing to recognize that there was extraordinary leadership that existed in the life of Paul. Well, there's a fourth one. That's over in Acts chapter 15. So let's take a look at that one very quickly. In Acts chapter 15, at the toward the end of it, there is a desire to return. Verse 36 of Acts 15. So after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's do it again. Let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we've preached the message of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. Now, John Mark had been a part of the first team, but he had not finished the course. About halfway through, things got pretty dicey, and he bailed. And so Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Verse 39, there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brethren. Now again, I don't think we should miss a very important thing here, and that is that Barnabas is mentoring John Mark. Barnabas recognized that inside this young man lay potential that was still undeveloped. Now on the first missionary journey, John Mark basically chickened out, and he ran home. And Paul says, "You leave my team, you never come back." Because he understands that when one person chickens out and runs, it is an unnerving thing on the rest of the team. But Barnabas also sees potential in the young man, and he recognizes that he's ready to prove that he can stand in the face of fire. And so Paul and Barnabas are having the discussion, and Paul's saying, "There's no way I'm taking him." And Barnabas says, "There's no way he's not going." And the conflict between the two was such an extent that all that could be done was for the two to separate, form separate teams, and go do this. Because Barnabas is wholly committed to this developing, this mentoring of John Mark. It's a biblical concept that what we do is we have eyes to see and a heart that looks out for others who are ready to grow and ready to come along in the Christian life. Well, Paul is not done with his mentoring. Turn now to 1 Timothy. And we see Paul as he is in this mentoring relationship with a young man named Timothy. The result of that, of course, is that we are actually given two more books of the Bible because he wrote to Timothy instructions that are profoundly helpful to those who are serving the Lord together. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Timothy, my child, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by them you may strongly engage in battle, having faith and a good conscience," and so forth. And so here's Paul. He's writing this letter literally to Timothy, and he's speaking to him about being encouraged, being strong. Turn a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he makes this phrase that has been committed to memory by many who are servants of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men also who will be able to teach others also." This is the model. This is the whole concept. He says, what you've learned, teach that to someone else so that they can teach it to someone else, so that they can teach it to someone else, and on down through the line. This is what the Lord is doing in this mentoring relationship. So you may be saying to yourself, well, this belongs to the people that have got the degrees or the training. I mean, this is kind of professional stuff. You can't expect little old me to do any of this kind of stuff in people's lives. And I want to submit to you that that is a lie from the enemy, that it is actually a lie from the enemy that has tried to create this divide between the clergy and the laity, that there's somehow some people that should wear robes and carry candles and do the mumbo jumbo part of this, and everybody else is to sit in the pew and write the checks and otherwise, you know, just kind of stay out of the way. That is not the way the church is designed. The Lord describes his church as a body, that we are hands and feet, that some are eyes and ears, some are toes, that whatever role you might play, maybe you're an ear or an eye, or you're a little finger, or maybe you're a hangnail. I mean, we've got some of those in the church too. But there's a role that everyone plays in the body of Christ. And so we are to be engaged in the process of just pouring our life into the next person. Roman numeral 2 leads us to what mentoring requires. So if these things are true of you, then I want to submit to you that you are fully qualified. You don't have to have a degree from a Bible school. You don't have to have been mentored by someone else. You just have to have a heart that resonates with these things. There are 7 of them here. Let me go through them because we can do it quickly. I believe that they're true for the majority. Number 1, love Jesus and others. The first and second greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. So if you're simply walking in obedience to what Jesus has already told you to do, you're loving him and you're loving others. And if you have a genuine heart that loves others, then you're ready to begin to pour your life into others. So that one's really easy. Number 2, commit to growing. That is, you have to be a grower yourself. Now listen, I'll admit that if you've kind of reached a place in life where you're saying, you know what, I've just learned enough. There's nothing left for me to learn, nothing I want to learn, I'm done, I'm finished with all that stuff, I don't read books anymore, I don't watch the news, I don't do anything that might expand or enlarge my perspective or my insight, then okay, you can go ahead and go to sleep because the rest of what I have to say isn't going to do you any good. But if you're growing, if you enjoy the challenge of developing and cultivating your mind and growing, then you have something to share with someone else. So being committed to growing. Number 3, being real. The main thing about mentoring is that you're not living behind this fake wall that says, well, you know, I pretty much nailed all of Christianity. I've got it down. You got some questions? Ask them. I will help you in your weakness. And it's a matter of being real. It's a matter of saying, boy, did I hose that up? I mean, there was never a time growing up with our 3 boys that I had their attention more directly. I mean, they were riveted on me than when I'm telling a story about when I majorly hosed up. You know, the time I got an F on a paper I turned in, or when I wrecked a car. Or, I mean, they're just drilling in on that. They want to know every detail. Because we all walk with a limp. We all have struggles. And people just need to know that somebody else walks with a limp too. And so just be real. Be vulnerable. Tell the stuff that's going on. Boy, I sure had a struggle. I didn't hardly sleep last night because I was struggling with the anxiety. You struggle with anxiety? Why are you teaching me? I'm teaching you how to stay awake all night and pray. It's be real. It's just be who you are. And then that leads us to number 4, which is pray. We need to be people who pray. We pray for those that we're mentoring. I mean, there is a constant battle. Spurgeon put it this way: since the first hour in which goodness came into conflict with evil, it has never ceased to be true in spiritual experience that Satan hinders us. From all points of the compass, all along the line of battle, in the vanguard, in the rear, in the dawn of the day, and in the midnight of the hour of the day, Satan is hindering us. And so we need to be people who pray, praying for our person that we might be meeting with, praying for ourselves, praying for the work that God is doing. If you're not a prayer person, then you might be excluded from what we're talking about. Number 5, be a friend, not a savior. You know, one of the things that is absolutely important to understand if you're going to pour your life into somebody else is something that we talk about in the staff and with the leadership all the time. These guys have heard me say this 1,000 times, that there is only one Savior, and you are not him. There is only one Savior. And so you're not in the business of rescuing and saving. You may be talking with somebody who's clamoring and pleading, but you want to deliver yourself from the idea that you're the one that has to solve all this. You want to be the one who simply is the instrument of what God wants to do in their life by pouring out yourself, by letting yourself be real before them. So you're just a friend. You're not a savior. You're not a rescuer. Number six, commit the time. It can't be done if you aren't willing to spend some time. So that's one of the stumbling blocks. You know, you have to decide, this is important. I mean, I love some of the things that are fun to do, but we also evaluate this on the basis of what is important to do in terms of the next generation. And so there's a commitment of the time available to pour into a life. Now, maybe it's just a little bit of time each week, and so it's going to take a long time to maybe communicate the concepts that God has in mind. Or maybe it's a long time, like Jesus with his disciples. Basically, he just said, follow me, and they were hanging out together 24/7. So it depends upon the amount of time that you have available. And then seventh, desire their success. I love the way one guy put it. He said, you know, it's just like a really good uncle. He cheers your accomplishments. He gives you a little counsel in your weaknesses, but he's basically there to encourage you along. That's kind of the role of a mentor, is just sharing life, just pouring yourself into them. Well, how do you begin? That's Roman numeral 3. Mentoring is not hard to do. I mean, it might seem like it. It might seem intimidating. It might seem overwhelming, but it really isn't hard to do when you realize all you're doing is taking what God's done with you and putting it on display for the life of someone else to learn from. So number one, talk it over with the Lord. I would say talk it over with the Lord. Have a conversation with him. Pray and ask him, Lord, do you want me to be doing this with someone? Is there someone in my world that is sitting there thinking, boy, I wish somebody would just share life with me? Then ask the Lord, because if there is, he's going to make you aware of who that person is. He's going to direct your mind to them. He's going to put them in your path. It's going to put them on your heart so that you're thinking about them. So the next thing then is to do is to take that someone out for coffee or tea or a bagel or for a walk or for golf or for fishing. I mean, whatever it is that's your thing, put it in that blank, because that's really all it is just sharing life together. If you're the kind of person that loves to bake, invite someone to come over and help you bake. You throw flour together. If fishing is your thing, go fishing. What an awesome place. You know, sitting in a boat, that's a captive conversation. And so you can just begin, find the place that works for you. I mean, whatever it might be, take someone out and spend, number three, some time talking about questions, about life. Ask them some questions. I mean, they're kind of wondering, what is this all about? You about to recruit me for Amway or something? No. You're just talking about life and just ask, how's it going? How are you doing in your Christian life? Having any challenges? Just talk about life. Just ask some questions. And if God is in this, and I believe that he is, if he's put that person on your mind, if he's arranged the opportunity, and if you ask the question, he's going to ask a question that's going to drill right into your heart as you realize, oh, my word, I know what to say about this. I've been there. I've done this. I've lived that. And all of a sudden, you're talking about your own experiences, and the two of you are seeing a relationship turn into something way cool as you're developing that next generation. And then, finally, do it again. Go fishing. Go for coffee. Go do it again and again and again. Now, here's what's going to happen. Maybe you got it all wrong, and that wasn't the right person, and the again won't happen. Or it's just exactly the right one, and the again goes on for a year. Or it's somebody that's like Paul and Timothy, and the again goes on for the rest of your life. I don't know. God's in the business. But I do know this. We are the people. This generation pours into the next generation so that that generation pours into the next generation. And if you think it's all going to be done by one sad little duck standing up here, we have lost the battle. We're all in this together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your plan for mentoring. Thank you for the way that you use each of us to pour into the life of another. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be encouraged to walk in obedience to you in that. For we pray it in Jesus' name.